Remember last Sunday, our main scripture was from 1 Corinthians 12:27 that said, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." You know, we have a tremendous problem in the church today, and we're all guilty of it. Every generation is guilty of it. And we have this verbiage that says, "Well, it's Sunday, I'm going to church." But you see, the problem is this building is not the church. Denominations, I don't care what they call themselves, those are man-made. Calvary Chapel is a man-made word, okay? That's not the church. The church, loved one, is you. Amen. We are the church. And praise God that we are the body of Christ. And I thank God for that. Matter of fact, let me just look in chapter 2. I hope I don't get long. But it says in chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members," here we are, "members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building," that's you, that's me, that's the universal church, okay? All true believers that are in Christ, "in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into," look at that, "a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together," look at that, "for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Boy, the Lord is here, amen? So here we are this morning. We're no longer the faithful few from last week. In one day, God changed everything from the faithful few to the faithful many, amen? We're no longer inactive or idle in the body of Christ. Each member is now, we are doing something, we're doing our share. Listen to me now. For God to do what he did last Sunday, I pray you pray about that, because here's the deal. Whenever God moves, and that, if you think that sermon that I taught us what made it happen, it wasn't. It's God. Jesus is the head of this church. He's the pastor of this church. He's the shepherd. Loved one, listen, when God does something like that, he is preparing us for what is coming to this church. Meaning we need more servants for whatever God is bringing. Does that make sense? Man, God is, I tell you, something is coming, and now he's preparing us ahead of time like he always does. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, you know, before us is Paul's prayer, incredible prison prayer. This is his first imprisonment, by the way. It's not only short, it's not only deep and rich and powerful, it's not only flooded with incredible truth. I know one thing, I wish that I could pray like Paul. He knew, when he prayed for this church, as he's praying, he prayed for us. Loved one, listen, he knew what every word he prayed for meant. Do you understand? And I want to grasp that, and I want you to grasp it as well. You study out this great epistle. I love Ephesians. You know, you have the first three chapters are doctrinal, okay? The last three, 4 to 6, they are practical, or they tell us what to do, that we're to walk worthy of our calling, that our position and who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, listen carefully in this prayer of Paul. Paul here, he is not asking God to give the believers of Ephesus, or us as well, okay? He's not asking God to give believers something they don't have. He's asking God to reveal to them what they already have in Christ Jesus, amen? And that's so very important, loved one. I wish I could go back and start teaching at verse 3, because we have been blessed, remember, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we could go through that we're blessed, that we're chosen, that we're predestined, that we've been adopted, that we've been accepted, that we've been forgiven and redeemed, amen, sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's so rich. But Paul says, oh, listen, he's praying. Oh, listen, he says, listen, reveal to them what they already have. And here's what he wants it to happen. He wants what we have to be transmitted into an actual experience in each of our lives. Why? If You can't enjoy what God has given you unless you know He's given it to you. You can't enjoy what you have unless you know you have it. I mean, if someone had left you $1 million, but you didn't know that happened, nothing would change in your life. Well, God has given us all these riches, and we must know what they are, loved one. And then we must, by faith, appropriate them, because God cannot lie. Now, here we come, beginning in verse 15. And 15 to 23, loved one, these verses, believe it or not, this is one long sentence in the Greek. You ready? It says, therefore. You want to know what? Therefore, go back and read verse 3 to 14, okay? So, therefore, Paul says, I also, after I heard of your what? Your faith. The Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. He says, I heard of your faith, but it was in the Lord Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And your love for a few of the saints, for the Baptist and the Methodist and the... No. All the saints, meaning that they obeyed one of our vision statements, which is the new commandment, that we love each other as Christ loved us. Amen. So is that love for all the saints, and do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you, that's plural, that's all of them, in my prayers. Now look what he prays. Paul is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, or the glorious Father, our Father is glorious, amen, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, if you have a small s in your Bible, or I don't know if an app would even have that, but the thing is, it should be a capital S, okay? Because only the Holy Spirit, only the Spirit of truth can guide you into all truth and give you wisdom and revelation, amen? It doesn't come from human wisdom. So we talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit now, that He would give us wisdom, revelation, in other words, to reveal it, not conceal it, in the knowledge, everyone say knowledge, the knowledge of Him. Now, what kind of knowledge is Paul talking about? It's not gnosis, meaning, you know, head knowledge, or not a bunch of facts and all that. I mean, you can know 1,000 facts about God our Father, but that's just knowledge. Did you know that? Okay, so the word that Paul uses here is a great word. It's epinosis, okay? And that word, knowledge there, epinosis, is the abounding experiential knowledge, knowing God our Father. Let me tell you something. There's a big difference between knowing about a person and knowing a person. Amen? I told you this story probably 30 years ago. Maybe you remember it. It's a joke, 30 years ago. No, to remember it that long. I'll never forget when I was a young man in Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, the President of the United States came to Nevada. And I loved President Reagan, okay? And that was a long time ago. And so anyway, I went down by the park because he was going to drive right through the park and go to, what's that guy's name, the Donka Shane? Wayne who? Wayne Newton? Okay, well, he was going to Wayne Newton's house, which was right by the park, okay? And so I was first in line right there, and all of a sudden the motorcade, all of that, they started coming by, and President Reagan, he had his window down, and I'm sitting here like this, just leaning against a little post as he's starting to drive by, and his window is down, and everybody's waving and screaming. I was just standing, and then he pointed right at me. Because he is like, why aren't you waving? You know. And all of a sudden, when he pointed at me and smiled, I went, you know. Now, I don't know him personally, but I know about him. Do you follow me? So that's what this word is talking about. It's talking about having an intimate, personal experience with the one who made you in his own image, loved one. It's one thing to know divine facts. Our God is our Father. Praise the Lord. He's the Father of all mercies. He's the source, the originator, the Bible says, of all mercies. He is the God of all comfort. Man, now those are divine facts. But to experience your Father's mercy, to experience that comfort from God when you need it, to experience his love, loved one, that right there is what Paul is talking about right there. To know is to know, experience his love, his forgiveness, and so forth. And he says in verse 18, praying the eyes of your understanding. In the Greek, it wouldn't read that way. It literally would read that the eyes of your heart, okay? That's our inner man, our mind, our will, our emotions, and so forth. The place of our true understanding. I understand more in my heart than I know here. Amen? Okay. So the eyes of our understanding are the eyes of our heart being illuminated or enlightened. Why? That you may know what is the hope, not hope so, what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of God's calling? Listen, we could just say, okay, heaven, amen. Heaven is our home. We are citizens of heaven, amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:1 that we've been called with a holy calling. In chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, that you walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. Worthy, meaning you hear the word of God, you do the word of God, and equal in doctrine, equal in application, if you will. And so he says that you walk worthy of that, this calling. Aren't you glad that God called you? You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, it says that we know, that word means we know with absolute certainty, I pray you do, we know that all things work together for good. Now, all things aren't good, but God says in his word, no matter what it is, every good thing, bad thing, no matter what it is, all things work together for good to those who love God, not to everybody. But those who love God, it says, those who are the called according to his purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Isn't that amazing that God called you in eternity? You were chosen in him, meaning Christ, before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, loved one. So he continues praying here that you may not only know the calling, but what are the riches of the glory of his, of God's inheritance, and look at the location of God's inheritance. It says, in the what? That's us, in the saints. We are the richest people in all of the universe, all of the earth. Amen? Listen, whenever it says, look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many blessings? Every. Blessed us. That means he has already pronounced you, me, the church, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, that's not for in heaven. It's for us right now. You cannot be more blessed than you already are, because every blessing belongs to you because you're the body of Christ. Amen? Now, think about it. I don't know about you, but that is rich. So the Bible tells us in Acts 20:28, it says, we're the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So when it says the riches of God's inheritance, it means that we are God's special treasure. We are his prize. We are his possession. I never think of me like that, but I thank God that God thinks of me like that. Amen? And I say, oh Lord, you're so good. So the church, the saints, we are his inheritance. The Bible tells us that we're a chosen generation, that we are a holy nation, God's own special people. Matter of fact, we are the church, whether you believe it or whether you see it or not. We are forever triumphant, loved one. Nothing will ever defeat the church, the true church of God. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 16:18? That I will build my church and the gates of hell will not what? Prevail. It'll not win. It can't win at all. Look at verse 19. He continues his prayer. And this is so important. Please don't miss this. And Paul prays now that we may know something again. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to or as demonstrated in the working of his mighty power. Did you see what Paul did not do? Right here, Paul does not pray for all the believers, us, to know God's power. He says, oh, no, I know you know God is powerful. What he's saying is here, I want you to experience the exceeding greatness of his power, which is power beyond measure. Let me read the Amplified Version. It says, in the Amplified Version, that you may know, understand, experience what is the immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of his power in us and for us who believe. So let not us, the body of Christ, loved one, let us not misunderstand Paul's prayer. You see, we don't have, I don't believe we have a problem believing, for example, John 1:3, where it says all things were made through him and without him nothing was made. Well, we don't have a problem with that. Or Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand the worlds, or literally the ages. Time, meaning every hour, every second, every minute. It says it were framed or literally set in motion by the word of God. He just spoke it and it was done. Amen? And he says, so that the things which are seen, the visible universe, the things that are seen, well, they were not made of things which are visible. So to believe right now, if I look up in the sky and we see the stars, the moon, and so forth, it doesn't take a lot of faith to believe it's up there. Amen? But it takes a lot, it does take faith to believe that there was nothing and he spoke it and it came into existence. We live on a planet right now, spoken into existence by our Father. God's word, like my words, if I speak a word, you hear it, but you don't, it's invisible. Amen? You hear it, but you don't see it. Man, listen, God's invisible power. I mean, he spoke that word. And I'll tell you, there it was. Spurgeon put it this way. Creation was a fruit of God's word. He just said, let there be light, and light was. So Paul prays here. He's not praying that about creation, this prayer. He's praying that every Christian in the body of Christ would literally not know about, but experience what is the exceeding greatness of his power. But look where it's directed. Right this moment, it is directed toward you and it's directed toward me, all of us, meaning the body of Christ. And it's not only directed to us, it's also the power of God is working in us. That word working there in gara, I forget how you say it in Greek. It means we get our word energy. In other words, he's exploding in us right now by his mighty power. So we are the body of Christ, and God's exceeding great, unbelievable power is directed toward all of us right this minute. I pray that you live that every day. I pray that you, no matter what you face, no matter what you feel, that you say, Lord, I believe it because you said it. Amen? Boy, we need to do that, loved one. And we have to also ask ourselves, if that is true, and it is true, how in the world can a true Christian, yes, we suffer. Yes, we hurt. Yes, we weep. Yes, we go through trials. But how in the world, if we know we have that kind of power from our Father directed to us, how in the world can we live a defeated life? When the Bible says no weapon formed against us will prosper. When God's word said, if God be for us, who can be against us? How can we live a defeated life? Doesn't mean we won't feel pain, okay, or sometimes be sad. No, but how can we live? How can that happen? There's only one word that activates verse 19, okay, that we're reading, and that is that word, believe. Look at it. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who what? Believe. That doesn't mean to pretend to believe. No, it means you believe it with all of your heart. Unbelief is a thief. It will rob you from the plan and the purpose of God in your life. So the measure of our faith will be the measure of the power that is working for us, God's power, loved one. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:5 that your faith should not be or not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Man's wisdom, can man's wisdom save you, heal you, deliver you from darkness? No. Get you to heaven? God's can. God can do all of those things. So God's power is not only directed toward every believer, toward the body of Christ, it is also that same power is working in you right this minute, that exceeding great power of God. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's these clay pots, these earth suits that we live in. And so what is that treasure? It says that the excellence of the power of God may not be of us, but of God. Amen? The Bible tells us in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ. Ephesians 6:10, what does Paul say? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not you, in the strong of the Lord and the power of his might. Now, one more scripture there, a great scripture. Matter of fact, sometimes I live on this scripture. Ephesians 3:20, where it says this, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask, all that we think, here it comes, according to the power that works in us, the power that's working in us right now. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, the next three verses, 20 to 23, they show us the incredible demonstration, the supreme demonstration, if you will, of God's incredible power. Verse 19, it says, according to the working of his mighty power, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Now, let me say two things. The first thing is, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It was a literal bodily resurrection. The same body he died in, he was resurrected in, but it was then the glorious body. Amen? And it's the same body that Jesus ascended in. You can read Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, okay? And that same Jesus that ascended is the same Jesus that's going to return. So when it says that he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, the word seated there means that Jesus was literally enthroned in heaven. Oh, what a moment that must have been, loved one. So the supernatural power that raised Jesus from the dead, the supernatural power that God used to put him at his right hand, that's resurrection power and ascension power, the same power is working in each of you in the body of Christ right this minute. Verse 21. And look at this power. Look at Jesus. And he is far above everything and anyone, all principality, meaning all rule, power, that means authority, might, that's power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Jesus reigns, loved one, not above all. Jesus reigns far above all, everything, anything, seen or unseen. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is above every man-made title. He's above every heaven title. Amen? There is no one like our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the head of the church. We are his body, loved one. Listen, he's even over the things, the age to come. And then he's been given a name, this incredible name of Jesus. Jesus means Savior. That's his mission. He came to save us from our sins. Amen? And so gave him a name above every name. Whatever that name may be, Jesus is above it. The name of Jesus is the most important name in all the universe in every generation. Amen? It's the only name that a person could be saved by. No other name Acts 4:12, no other name given under heaven, only Jesus can save us, loved one. Only Jesus can take us to the Father. Whenever he died upon the cross, what did God the Father tell us in his word in Philippians 2:9? It says, therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name, not a name, the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, those under the earth, meaning the demonic realm. And it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So mankind, whether they know it or not, they're either going to bow their knee and confess his name now, and if they don't, they will then. You follow me? So Jesus, our Savior, it says, and he put, God has put all things under Jesus' feet, okay? That's absolute subjection. Now, we learned that that is, yes, it's happened, but it is fulfilled, remember, in the book of Revelation, in the millennial reign of Christ, when he returns, all right? And it says that God gave him to be head over all things to the what? All things, not some things, not elders, not deacons, not pastors, okay? Not some form of church government. No, Jesus is the head of the church. It's like God says, I gave him to the church, even though Jesus is God, as a gift to us. Oh, the indescribable gift of Christ Jesus our Lord, amen. Oh, listen, he is our Savior, the sole head of the church and the universe. Now, look what it says. He says, he gave him all things to the church, verse 23, which is what? Say it again. Which is his body. That's us. Loved one, listen to me. You know what the evangelism or the evangelical movement, which we are part of spreading the word, but it's, for some reason, why is it that the church, and that's who we are, has a low view of the church? Amen? I don't have a low view of the church, do you? We can't have that. We are the church, loved one. Listen, boy, don't ever have a low view of the church. See, we really are, as Jesus said, we are the only light on this planet. We're the only salt on this planet. And if we were gone, I'm going to tell you something. You want to see a dark world? It's going to be dark. We're the only preserving factor right this moment on this planet. We're the only thing that's holding back the wrath of God on this planet. Did you know that? Because we're not due the wrath of God. And so the moment that that's over with and the rapture occurs, loved one, it's going to be hell on this planet. Do you know that? We've learned all that. So, boy, the church. So we're the body of Christ. We're his body. And it means that his life is our life. It really is. It's not, see, it's what I mean about experiencing it instead of just knowing facts. Is Jesus the vine? The source of all of our nourishment, all of our life. Are we his branches? Amen. That means we draw our strength, everything from the head of the church. He's the vine. We are the branches. He abides in us. The Bible says in John 15, he says, he abides in us and we abide in him. The life of Christ, if you are born from above, the life of Christ is your life. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me. Christ in me right now, the hope of glory. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, loved one. The naos of God. Oh, and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, apart from me, severed from me. Matter of fact, you can't even be a Christian without Jesus. He says, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Why? Because he is our life. He's the head of the church. We're his body. Whatever the head feels and tells us to do. Listen, my brain, I do have one. You know, the thing is that my brain tells my body what to do. Did you know that? I mean, I see something and my brain senses something and it either, oh, that's how wonderful, or, Oh, that hurts me. Where does that come from? It comes from here, from the head. Jesus is the head of the church. He wants us to see the world as he sees it and people as he sees it. Amen? That's what we're to do, loved one. And so we want to experience the power of the indwelling Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, what is it, 1:4, wherever it is there, that we are partakers of his divine nature, that we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. We have all that we need. Colossians 3:3, it says, for you, me, you died. That's past tense. For you died, and your life, that's present tense, is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden means you are secure. It it speaks of security. In other words, our life right now is safely laid up with Christ. That's our position, okay? Because he's the head and we're the body. Does that make sense? Okay. It says, and when Christ, who is our life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's future tense. Christ is our life. The one who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, is the one who is living in you right now. He came with you to church. He's going to go with you home. Do you understand? Man, I thank God. The Bible, what did Paul say about his life? He says in Galatians 2:20, he says, for I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. Meaning, literally, he's saying, I have been co-crucified with Christ. When Jesus died, Paul says, I died. He says, it's no longer I who live, here it comes, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus lives in his church, loved one. Amen? Now, it says, verse 23, which is body. Now watch this, which is his body, the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are his body. He lives in his body, and he lives in his body to the absolute fullest measure, the complete measure. That word fullness, pleroma, to the very full. So whatever Jesus possesses, the church possesses, because he's the head and we're his body. So we are completely filled, whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, you are completely filled with his presence, his power, his love, his gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, God's love. It's in us right now. It's not our love, it's his love. Why? Because God lives in us. Man, Jesus himself is the fullness of God, Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. So all that is God is the same as all that is Jesus. Of course, Jesus is God. Now, Colossians 2:9, for in him, Jesus, dwells all, or 100%, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and listen carefully, talking now to the church, and you are complete. You're not going to be complete, church. It says you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Listen, do you ever feel incomplete? Like, you know, my mind hasn't worked right in 3 days. I mean, I'm going, hello. You know, I've asked the Lord, Lord, am I going to get up here and not remember anything? But we are not incomplete. We are completely complete. Completely complete. There's nothing more to be given to us. Do you understand? Except our glorified body. When we leave and go home. No, we're completely complete. We're completely saved. We are completely forgiven. Remember that when you hold the bread in the cup. Completely, completely forgiven. And not only that, we have complete acceptance because of Christ before our Father in heaven. Amen? And not only that, we have complete victory over the world because Jesus overcame the world. And who is he who has overcome the world but he who believeth that Jesus Christ is a Son of God? Do you believe that? Yes. Well, we've overcome the world, loved one. Now, and the church, now, we are the fullness of Christ. Look at, let me read it to you, John 1:16. And of his fullness, Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace for grace. In other words, grace piled upon grace, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, it has been piled upon each and every one of us. So all the body of Christ, every member of the body of Christ, we share his fullness. Now, what does that mean? It means that what Jesus did in his physical body, his earthly ministry on the earth, he wants continued in his spiritual body on earth, meaning the church. We're to do his will, amen? Has Jesus transferred, before he ascended, did he transfer the mission, his mission to the church? Because the church was just birthed. He said, he told him, he says, and ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, okay? Power for what? Well, to be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? So he's transferred that mission, loved one, to us. And so here we have all of the exceeding greatness of his power, not only directed toward the church, not only working in each and every part of the body of Christ, that's us. I'm going to ask you a question. With all that unbelievable power, there is no one more powerful than God. With all that power, loved one, why is everything so difficult? One word. One word. Believe. Faith. Hebrews 11:6. For it is what? Impossible. It's not difficult. It is impossible to please God without faith, because he who comes to him must believe that he is, number one, and number two, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, meaning seeking God, not seeking things, but seeking our Father in heaven. Does that make sense? Oh, that's so important, loved one. What God has done for us, we live so far below our calling. I don't love this world. I don't love anything in this world. I don't want to love anything in this world, because we're not of this world. There's one verse that is so powerful to me. Even after all these years as a believer, I still study it out and try to comprehend it. And I'm not saying that I've done that. But I know what it means, but to experience what it means. That's what God wants. Let me give you that scripture. 1 John 4:17. Love, that's the agape of God that's in us, love has been perfected among us in this. In what? Well, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, when we stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, a place of rewards for the Christian, that we can be bold, that we can have confidence. How can we do that? Are you ready for this? Because, John says, because as he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Where is Jesus? Okay, now listen. He says, as Jesus is right now. Had Jesus already gone to the tomb, rose from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of God? Yes. Did you hear what Scripture just said? As he is, as Jesus is right now. Let's bring it up to 2026. As Jesus is right now, right this moment, not as Jesus was, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, that's so unbelievable. But that is your position. That's my position. As Jesus is right now, so are we in this world that is passing away. Because we're not of this world. We are a small colony of Christians, or a small colony of heaven waiting to go home. Amen? And I look, oh, God, you're so good. That means that our position, our standing in the world, right now is the same as our glorified Lord seated at the right hand of God. That's so overwhelming. It means that God loves you exactly the same way that he loves Jesus. Ephesians 1:6, that's what that word means. It says we are accepted in the blood. You cannot make yourself more acceptable to God because you're in the one who he accepted, Jesus Christ, his son. Are you understanding? And I say, Lord, you are so incredible. As he is, so are we in this world. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:5, listen carefully, that God did something. God made us alive. We were dead in trespasses of sin. He imparted his life when we trusted Christ. He made us alive. Here it comes, together, all of us, with Christ. So the one who gave his life now gives his life to us. It says, and God did something else. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the place of the supernatural rule of God. We have been our position in heaven right now. God sees us seated, enthroned in heaven, where the very place where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Do you see that? You say, Bill, that's just crazy. No, it's not. This is the living word of God. John doesn't say, he didn't say there, as he is, so we shall be. Now, when we see him, yes, we'll be like him. But we're talking about our position right this minute. Now, if as he is, so are we in this world, then do you think that maybe, you know, that we should resemble our Lord? Yes. The Bible tells us, you know, that we should we not be manifesting Christ to the world? We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're the city upon a hill that cannot be hidden. All of those things, loved one. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him, meaning Jesus ought to walk just as he walked. And everywhere that Jesus walked, did he bring victory? Did he bring his love? Did he bring his provision? Yes, he did. We are his body. We are called to do the same thing in this world. Now, the only way we can do that is to be obedient and understand the command that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, which in chapter 2, verse 5, the command is this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, we are to act, to think like one man. We're to forgive as Jesus did because Jesus lives in us, amen? That's how we can forgive. See, without Jesus, we can do nothing, amen? So, but with Jesus, we can do all things. That's why we can love other people, forgive other people. That's why we go to pray. That's why we do all the things we do. It's not because of us, it's because who lives in us. And if we don't do that, the church that can change this stinking world, we are living below our calling. Below our calling, far below our calling. I don't want to do that, and I don't want you to do that, and God doesn't want you to do that. So as we do something now, as we prepare ourselves for communion, to celebrate the Lord's table, and as the ushers go ahead, and let's go ahead and start passing out the bread, I want to say something to you as they're doing that. And if you are a Christian, and this is so basic, but I don't want you to miss it. If you are a Christian, you are in Christ, amen? But also, Christ is in you, amen? Yes. And I say, oh, Lord, that means you're a member of the body of Christ. It means something else. It means that you are no longer in Adam. If you're in Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. Amen? You're no longer in Adam. If you are a Christian, you're no longer in Adam. Now listen, and you can never go back being in Adam. You can never be an Adam again. Ever, ever, ever. Never, ever again. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ, new creation, old things have passed away. Old things. All things become new. You are a new believer, a new Christian loved one. Now, you're no longer an Adam. And listen to me say something else. If you are in Christ today, Sunday, and you are, if you're in Christ today, you cannot be out of Christ tomorrow. No. Listen, I've been dealing with it this week. Maybe that's why the Lord's bringing it up. If you are truly born again, you cannot be unborn again. Do you see that? God, if you have everlasting life, eternal life, God doesn't go, oh, I made a mistake, give it back. God doesn't halfway save anyone. If you are saved, you're either fully saved or you're not saved at all. God saves no other way. Oh, listen, we are saved by grace. And do you know what grace finally leads to? Do you know where God's grace, that we were saved by grace through faith, do you know where God's grace finally ends up? Glory. It ends up in heaven in glory forever and ever and ever and ever, loved one. Oh, we are the body of Christ. The Bible tells us, you know, this morning as we, do you have the bread? Okay, let me stumble over here. When we start thinking of our position, I want to read a scripture to you. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he, Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost. That means continually, completely, perfectly, utterly, forever, to the very end. And who does he save? Those who come to God through him. And that's how we came. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Lord is going to save you until your very last day on this earth. Could be the rapture. It could be when you close your eyes. Following Jesus is the greatest adventure you'll ever live. You know why? It's the adventure that never, ever ends. It lasts for all eternity. Do you understand? See, here we are on this earth. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. We have no continuing city. We're looking for one to come. We're waiting for the rapture, eagerly waiting for the rapture. And one day, if the rapture doesn't occur in our generation, there's going to be a funeral. If the rapture does occur, then we're not going to have a funeral. But here we are following Jesus. And then you get old. And then maybe you're at the very end and you're walking through this life and everything is fine. All of a sudden, you don't even know it. And you just pass on. Your eyes are closed. And the moment you close your eyes, you see Jesus. And then what happens? Well, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then the adventure really continues. Because Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Jesus said, he said, listen, what you do, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget what I've done for you. I love you. I died for each and every one of us. Amen? Oh, there's no one like Jesus. We are his body. He is our head. We're going to be with him for all eternity, loved one. Father, thank you. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. We love you. We praise you. And what we do now, we're no longer broken because of you. You were broken for us. Thank you. What we do in remembrance of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, let us all partake. Our Lord, it says in the Bible that after supper, it says that Jesus took the cup saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. The covenant that God made. Oh, what a great covenant love one we have. He said, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Our sins, or I'm sorry, did we not pass out we didn't pass that out? Well, I think maybe you're not saved. I don't know. You know, these are the best servants. I love them. It's one of the most holy things that they can do is pass out the elements. Amen. One of the ordinances of the church, baptism and partaking of the Lord's Supper. But you know what's wonderful about the blood? This is the last sacrifice. Amen? No more sacrifices. We know that the Bible says that Jesus, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. I thank God that the blood of Jesus has not only cleansed us from all sin, loved one, and made our sin as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. It's taken care of. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Oh, and we can run to him and confess our sin because we're going to sin in this life. Now, I don't mean that's a license to sin, but we do sin. You know, we get angry at people, or we're not, you know, that's why we don't want to celebrate the table if we have aught in our heart against somebody. That's why it tells us to examine ourselves. So we always look in and say, Lord, if I have aught, forgive me. And then he says, after you do that, if you have anything there, get rid of it. He said, then you can partake of the bread and the cup. Now, with all that being said this morning, our Father said, that I will remember your sin no more. Now, that doesn't mean that God has a problem like me where he forgets things. What that means is he will never hold our sin against us because Jesus paid it all. When he said, it's finished, it's finished. Our sins are fully paid. That means past, present, future. Do you understand? They are now taken away. They don't belong to us. They were placed and put upon our Savior on the cross. He paid the sin debt of the entire world from Adam to the very end. Father, thank you. There's no one like you. We are your family. We are your body. You are the head of the church. Oh, Lord, from this day forward, let this church experience what you have given them. Bring a revival to us all. Let us do mighty things on this earth, in this city, for you. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Let this place called Calvary become the upper room, if you will. Oh, Lord, we love you. Thank you for dying for us. And, Lord, we know as long as we eat this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim your death until you come for us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Everything that God said in His Word is ours. Paul the Apostle said, all things are yours. The Bible says we are co-heirs with Christ. We know that we suffer for Him, we will also reign with Him. The only thing we have to do is what it says as I close now in verse 19 in this prayer about all the things that God has provided for us and wants us to experience, where Paul said that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us and in us. And here's the secret: to those who believe. That's all it takes. Don't allow unbelief and doubt to rob you of what God has provided for you. Amen? Yeah, unbelief, again, is a thief. It's a cruel ruler, if you will. It's harsh. It tells you not to believe. Don't you ever trust God. That's what unbelief says. Don't you ever think that you're forgiven. Don't trust what Jesus has done for you. That's what unbelief does. We are not a people that walk in unbelief. We believe the Word of God, and we know that God cannot lie. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's thank the Lord. Amen, Lord. We love you. Let's stand to our feet, and we're going to sing, and we're going to go home. You be praying for me as I now enter in, beginning tomorrow, in a major time, in a major season of prayer. Will you be praying for me? I'll be praying for you. Matter of fact, I'm going to be sitting on the exact same couch that this church was where it started. Every day, that's where I'm praying and seeking the Lord. This is my season for doing so. Amen? So with all that being said, if you need prayer, you know the prayer room's in the main lobby. Visiting for the first time, the visitor center's in the main lobby. And there's probably, oh, don't forget, if you've signed up to serve, please come to the second service at the very end, and you'll have a lunch with Danielle and all that. Amen? Amen? And I know there's probably something else I'm forgetting, but it doesn't matter. God is so good. Yes, you are. God is so good. Yes, you are, Lord. He's so good to me, and I love Him so. Yes, we do, Lord. I love Him so. Thank you, Jesus.
I love Him so. He's so good to me.
The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Greet each other this morning. I love you dearly.